2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for the word of God. Lord, I'm thankful that we have the privilege, Lord, to hear it and to preach it and to share the gospel with other people, Lord, through the word of God. Lord, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that you've given us, Lord, that teaches us the word of God and seals us to the day of redemption and reminds us constantly that we're sons of God. And Lord, without that, I don't know where we'd be. And Lord, so I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you've given us, through your Holy Spirit, the discernment of the scripture, Lord, where we can learn things and grow. And so tonight, Lord, I pray again that you'll just keep our minds focused on your word and what you have to say to us. And Lord, give us a love for the word of God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I think that just in sampling of the verses of this chapter, you'll notice that there's an abrupt change in the tone of Paul's remarks here. Up until this point in the letter, everything had been pretty loving. Been pretty soft. He had been dealing with some problems that existed in the church there at Corinth, and certainly we know that they had a lot of problems. I do think that the church of Corinth gets a bad rap every now and then, because all the churches, when you read those each letter he wrote to the church, they all had their problems. Where sometimes we're a little bit harder on the Corinthian church, probably because he calls them babes in Christ. But, you know, the Galatian church had problems, the church in Thessalonica had problems. The church of Philippi had problems. And so here he's addressing some of the problems that the church of Corinth had. He had been lovingly dealing with them. It had been very positive and upbeat. When you come to the close of the ninth chapter, Paul is rejoicing. He's thanking God for them. He's praising the Lord for their wonderful Christian response. But when you come to the 10th chapter, you'll notice that there's kind of a different atmosphere. Paul here becomes kind of stern. He becomes very direct, and so there's a sudden change. Now, you say, well, why was there a change in what Paul was saying? Well, it's because there was a group of people or a minority of people within the church who were rebellious and who were trying to undermine everything that Paul had done for the Lord there in the city of Corinth. They were trying to destroy the gospel of Christ. They were trying to bring people into legalistic bondage. They were launching their attacks even against Paul himself. And so Paul here openly and directly rebukes his accusers. Now, we can be sure that this was not a pleasant experience for Paul. I mean, that's something he probably didn't want to do. And to tell you the truth, it's never pleasant to deal with problems or deal with people who are opposing you. How many of you know that sometimes that's not a pleasant thing? You know, but Paul here, he deals with these people, and because he does, we're taught some very important lessons about the Christian life. Now, one of the attacks that these people make against Paul here was an attack on Paul's approach. Look down, if you would, at verse 10. It says this, "For his letters, say they," now this "they" are those people that are doing the accusing, okay? "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." So there were people here saying that when Paul here comes in, you know, whenever he says whenever he's writing, he seems to be a whole lot more bold and a whole lot more powerful. But when he's actually present amongst them, he's saying that he's weak and his speech is contemptible. So they're kind of making an attack upon his approach. Basically, these people are saying, well, you know, Paul is real tough when he's not around. He's just writing you a letter. He seems like he's a tough guy, but he's altogether a different fellow whenever he's here in person. And they were saying that, you know, that when he's absent, his letters are strong and bold, but, you know, basically his bark is louder than his, you know, bark is worse than his bite type of thing. And that's the type of accusation that they were making. And so Paul addresses here this accusation in verse 1 when he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Basically he said, what they're accusing me of is, well, yeah, it's kind of the way I am. That's what he's saying. But then he says in verse 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." He's saying these people are thinking that when I'm writing to you and I'm being bold to you, that I'm doing it according to the flesh. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that when he wrote to them, he was being bold in what he said. And when he's present with them, he's actually being bold to some people while not being bold to others. And it was at this point that Paul pointed something out to these people that they had to be aware of. Now get this. These people were attacking Paul, and they were saying things about Paul, and they were saying that he's really not as bold as he puts it out to be. He only does that in his writings. But when he actually gets here in front of you, he's not that bold. And so they were attacking him. Now, after he rebukes that attack, I want you to notice how at that point he addresses a subject that we all need to be aware of. And that is that we are in a spiritual war. They were attacking him. And remember what Paul said? He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air." And so these people are attacking him. And after he knocks down that attack, he starts to talk about the spiritual war that we're in. What he's saying is this, is these people that just attacked me, that's all part of the spiritual war that's going on. The devil's behind that. The devil wants you to think less of me and the less of the message that I'm preaching, Paul is saying. And so that's the battle that we're in. And may I tell you tonight, if you don't get anything else when you read your Bible and when you look around and you watch the news and you see what's going on around you, you need to understand that we are in a spiritual war. And it's going on. Now the problem is there are a lot of Christians, they don't want to be in that war. But the war is still going on whether you want to be in it or not. Amen? And so look if you would at verse 3. It says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He's saying, folks, I want you to know that this life we live is more than just a normal kind of existence for us. We are in a war. We are in a battle. And he says, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we're living our lives just like everybody else lives their lives. We go through the same situations that everybody else goes through. We have good days. We have bad days, just like everybody else. Just like those who are not saved, we have good days and bad days. Amen? I mean, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We have good days and bad days just like they have it. We go through tough times just like the lost people go through tough times. But, he says, I want you to know that there is more than just living in the flesh. There is a spiritual battle going on. And you need to be aware of that. Now, if you have read the New Testament, you know that the Bible mentions this war quite a bit. In fact, the Bible looks on the life as a believer as a warfare. Paul said over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he said this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know one of the things I think Christianity needs today more than anything else? Soldiers. People that would go out there and do what we're supposed to do and get involved in the spiritual war rather than trying to set the thing out. There's so many people, they just want to set it out. They don't want to get involved with it. They don't want to get in a spiritual battle. May I tell you this, if you're not fighting in a spiritual battle, you're probably helping the enemy or you're already defeated, one of the two. Now, if you decide not to fight. The thing is we are in a spiritual battle, and as Christians, we need to step up because God expects us to be soldiers. He's called us to be soldiers. And so it's very helpful if you understand the nature of this life we live as Christians, that we are in a war. So Paul here is saying that we have to be on the offensive in this war. Now that's true in any battle that if you ever read up on any battle, if you're not on the offensive, in fact, they'll tell you the best defense is a good offense. In other words, if you're always there, you know, it's not even in war, it's even in games. You know, if you're in a game and you're sitting there waiting for your opponent to do something to you, eventually he's going to beat you. But if you get on the offense, he don't have time to go after you anymore because you got him on his heels. Amen? Well, it's the same way in battle. You have a good offense, and that becomes your best defense. And so as Christians, what we like to do is we like to respond to what the world does to us and what the devil does to us. In other words, once the devil attacks us, then we respond to that. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be on the offensive too. Amen? I mean, we're supposed to be on the offensive in this battle. And that's what Paul is saying here, is we need to get on the offense, and we have to understand what our weapon is. Now, in this spiritual battle that you're in the spiritual battle that I'm in, we have the most powerful weapon on the entire planet. We have the most powerful weapon in existence anywhere. Now, when we think of powerful weapons, we think of, you know, nuclear weapons and the damage that nuclear weapons can do. And we think about, you know, sometimes when I think about weapons, I think of, well, an AR-15 and those good guns like that, you know, and that's what I think of. But, you know, the weapon that we have, nothing even comes close to it. I mean, a nuclear weapon wouldn't even be a drop in a bucket compared to that. You say, well, what in the world weapon do we have? Well, the Bible tells us that, for starters, there in verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, it's spiritual. It's not carnal. You don't fight spiritual battles with a physical carnal weapon. You can't do it. I mean, if I go and, you know, now I will tell you this, there are false religions that try. There are religions right now that say, if you do not convert to our religion, we're going to kill you. May I tell you, they think that they're winning the battle, but really they've already lost it. And you can't use a physical weapon to win a spiritual war. You got to use a spiritual weapon to win a spiritual war. And so you don't fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. You don't fight fire with fire in the battle of the Lord. You fight fire with water in the battle of the Lord. So what is this weapon that we have? What is this weapon that we use to win battles in this spiritual war? Well, the Bible tells us that our weapon in this war is the Word of God. Now, if you think about how powerful the Word of God is, I mean, if you think about what the Word of God can do and has done, the first time you see the Word of God is all the way back there in Genesis chapter 1, when it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. I'd say it's pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? I mean, all God had to do is speak it into existence, and then it was there. Now, that's in Genesis. You know where else you see the Word of God? Well, you actually see it all the way through. Every time it says, thus saith the Lord, that's the Word of God. When you read that Bible, you're holding the Word of God in your hand because those were God's words written down by men. Amen? But then you go all the way over there to Revelation. You know what you see? You see when the Lord comes back in Revelation chapter 19, when all the armies of the Antichrist are gathered around that holy city, or when he comes back, actually at Armageddon, when all those, when the Antichrist armies are gathered around Jerusalem there, he says when he comes back that he will wipe them out with the sword of his mouth. You know what that sword of his mouth is? Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quicker than any, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder between soul and spirit, and between joints and marrow, and is a discerner between the thoughts and intents of the heart. That sword that's coming out of his mouth is the Word of God. And so what's going to happen is, you know, we go in there and the Bible says that the blood will be up to the horses, bridles and all this stuff there at Armageddon. We say, how does that all happen? He just speaks it. He just speaks it and it's over. I mean, the battle is over and all he has to do is say a word. That's pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? I mean, think about this. The armies of the entire world, the Lord comes back and he speaks it and down they go. Powerful. Do you realize that's your weapon? I'd say it's a pretty powerful weapon, wouldn't you say? Amen. I mean, think about this. Do you realize that the devil is going to be placed in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years and a seal is going to be placed on him? Do you know why? You know, we tell you how he gets put there? By the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So that is our weapon. Now, turn if you would over to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll show you this. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, we all know about it. It's a chapter that basically says, as a soldier, Paul is telling us that we need to adorn our armor because the devil is going to throw darts at us all the time. And how many of you know that the devil throws darts at us a lot? Amen? And so we're in the spiritual battle. The devil's fighting us. Oh, by the way, we have another enemy too, and that's ourselves.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's a pretty bad enemy too. Spiritual enemies. The devil, he's going to throw these attacks at us, and we're in this spiritual battle. And so Paul here says, listen, if you're going to be in this battle, you know, be a soldier, go out there and prepare for it. Now, you know, today, back in those days, you know, they would wear big armor and shields, and sometimes they would wear those complete armor shields where they walk around and creak and everything, you know. That's what they wear. Today in modern warfare, they go out and they have a flak vest on, and some of them even have a steel plate underneath it, you know, to where they could take a hit. They wear the helmets and all these different things because when soldiers go into battle, they need to have the right armor on to protect themselves. Well, Paul here is saying you're soldiers and you need to have that armor too. And Ephesians chapter 6 talks about that. In Ephesians chapter 6, look if you would at verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's basically saying this, we're in a war, okay? And so it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So he's saying right there that we're to have the shield of faith and we're to have the helmet of salvation. We're to have all these things. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. That's what protects you from the wiles of the devil. Is faith. It's righteousness. It's the gospel of peace. It's faith. All these different things. That's what protects you. But verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. Without salvation, you don't stand a chance in the spiritual battle. Amen? So you got to have that. Now all of that is your protection. But then he names the only weapon listed. Look what it says. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All those other things protect you, but a sword is a weapon. You don't go on the offense with a shield, you go on the offense with a sword. Amen? You don't defeat somebody with the shield, you defeat somebody with the sword. Now, that shield sure helps when you're getting attacked. Amen? But when you're doing the attacking, what do you use? You use the sword. And what is that sword? Listen, it's not a physical sword. It's not a carnal sword. It's the Word of God. It's the same thing that was used to speak the world into existence. It's the same thing that's going to be used to wipe out the armies of the Antichrist. It's the same thing. And that is our weapon. That's the weapon that we're supposed to use. All right, now Hebrews 4:12, like I told you before, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should smite the nations. This is the weapon that God has placed in our hand. It's not a carnal weapon. It's not a physical weapon. It's a spiritual weapon, and it is to our soul what the sword is to a soldier. And I want you to know that there is power in that weapon. There is power in the Word of God. Do you realize how much power is in your Bible? I mean, if you think about this, don't you know that the devil fears what's inside this book? But he only fears it as long as the dust isn't sitting on it. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because if you're using the Word of God, you're on the offensive. If you're using the Word of God, you can get victories. But without this weapon, you won't get a single one. Don't you understand that? You know why there are a lot of powerless Christians walk around today? Because they're not using the one weapon that they have. They're not using their sword. They're not reading the Word of God. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven, but they can't get the victory to save their life. Why? They're not using the sword. Listen, you just can't stand there and take hit after hit after hit. You got to get going and do something. Use the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, if you use the Word of God and you get on the offensive, it makes the spiritual battle, evens it up some. Why? We're supposed to be on the offensive, and we have a very, very powerful weapon. In fact, it's never ceased to amaze me at the power of God's Word and how God uses His Word. Do you realize it's through the Word of God that a person's soul can be saved? What other thing on this earth could do that? Nothing. Nothing. Don't you realize that the Word of God changes lives? Nothing else in this world could do that. Now, the sword of spirit, which is the Word of God, can be used three different ways in this battle that we're in. And I want to talk about these three ways tonight. The first way is that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, can be used to get the victory in our thought life. It can be used to get the victory in our thought life. Notice there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds." You know, there are certain areas in life where the devil has a tremendous stronghold. For example, the devil has a stronghold in the entertainment industry. Would you agree with me tonight that the devil has a stronghold in the entertainment industry? He has a stronghold on college campuses today. Very, very a stronghold there. He has a stronghold in the media. Yeah, definitely it does that. To a large extent, the devil has a stronghold in the political arena. There are many strongholds of the devil today in our society. If you want to know, though, where the greatest spiritual battle takes place every day, if you want to know really where the devil is starting to get a great stronghold, even more so than the media, even more so than in the entertainment industry, do you want me to tell you where the devil has the biggest stronghold today? In the minds of men. In the minds of men. That's where his stronghold is. And to tell you the truth, it's getting stronger and stronger every day. Now, if you think about it, if you think about all the reasonings and excuses and the thinking that keep an unsaved person today from choosing to be saved after he hears the gospel, and you listen to all of his reasonings like, well, let me think about it. Well, I'm not, you know, I'll get saved when I can live it. Well, maybe next week. Do you realize that every one of those excuses are contrary to the Word of God? You know why that he's doing that? Because the devil has a stronghold in that man's mind. He's blinded by the prince of this world. He's blinded. Listen, when you tell somebody the gospel, do you agree that it has never been easier to be saved than it is today? I mean, how easy is it for a person to be saved? And when you say, listen, if you don't get saved, you're going to die. And if you die in your sins, you will be in hell forever. But if you do get saved, you will never go to hell. And you will be in heaven with the Lord. And you'll become a son of God. And you'll be saved. And you can get your sins forgiven if you'll just trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe he died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. And you turn to him and call upon him for salvation. He will save you. And you'll never have to go to hell. You say, boy, what a deal. Yes, it is. Wow, how easy. Yes, it is. Then how come they don't say, okay, I'll get saved? How come most of them say, no, I'll put it off? Why would you do that? It's because the devil has a stronghold in the minds of men. We look at it as Christians and we can't believe it. We can't believe that somebody would actually turn down the gospel. Amen? I mean, who would choose to burn in hell forever over being saved? Who would do that? The devil's got a stronghold in the mind. And listen, folks, let me tell you what's going to overcome that stronghold. You know what the Bible says will break down the strongholds? The Word of God. Listen, that's why we go out and we plant the seed And we water the seed. And we tell people, and when we speak, we should be speaking with the oracles of God. We should be talking much about Jesus Christ. We should be quick to give the Word of God out there. Why? The Word of God never comes back void. It has an impact on things. It will break down the strongholds. Now listen, what we need to do is we need to, when we're witnessing to people, we need to pray for those people, that the Lord will use the Word of God to convict those people. And that's what God does. He uses the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and convicts those people. And you know what? You keep on giving the Word of God, keep on giving the Word of God, that is using your weapon. That's being on the offense in a spiritual battle. And eventually, if the Lord gives grace, those strongholds will start to come down. But here's what we do. We just give somebody scripture and leave it at that, walk away. We don't pray for them. We don't continue to give them scripture. And we wonder, listen, one of the things we need to do when we're witnessing to people is just don't get a relationship. Talk to them more than just saying, you know, one of the things, I'll give you an example. Whenever we go out and we go door knocking, I don't try to say, okay, now let's see how many houses we can get today. Our goal is going to be 75 houses. Why do that? Why not spend the time with those people? Work with those people. Talk with those people. Go in depth with those people. When you're witnessing somebody, don't just give them a verse and say, let's get saved. Work with them. Make sure they understand what that gospel is. Help make sure that they understand what the consequences are if they don't get saved. Work with them and continue to talk with them and give them scripture after and more scripture. Why? Because the devil has got a stronghold in their mind. And the devil's got them blinded. And you have the strongest weapon on this earth. But you got to use it. Amen? Problem is, today people aren't reading it. They're not studying it. They're not using it. And they're just walking through life. But there's a spiritual battle going on. And people are getting slain every day. People whose minds the devil has a stronghold in. And so we need to use this weapon that we have. We need to use it. Not only that, but when a believer gets out of fellowship with God because of unconfessed sin, you know what's happened? The devil's got a stronghold in his mind. So much so that he starts to think about his sin and himself different than the way the Bible describes sin and himself. When that Bible tells us as Christians that God will chasten his children, it makes that very clear in more than one book of that Bible, okay, that God will chasten his children, that God will judge his children, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if they don't take care of the unconfessed sin. In other words, we know that when we mess up, that we're supposed to confess our sin before the Lord and make things right for the sake of fellowship. But when we say, I'm not going to do that. I know I sin and I'm just not going to confess it. Well, you do that, and the Lord does have the option of taking you to the woodshed. Amen? Now, we know this, but why do we still choose to not confess our sin? It's the strangest thing. You know, when we were kids, as parents, we look at our kids and we say, now listen, it's really easy. All you have to do is just tell me the truth. Tell me the truth and everything will be okay. Did you take that cookie? Uh-uh. Stuff all over his lip. Amen? But it's so easy just to tell the truth. It's so easy just to do right. Amen? But yet, they choose to do wrong and you say, I just don't understand that. When you were young, whenever your parents gave you an option to do right, did you always do it? Why not? Didn't you know the consequences? Yes, you did. But you thought you could get away with it, didn't you? Your mind. You knew, listen, deep down, you knew you wasn't going to get away with it. But you did it anyway, didn't you? And you say, well, why did I do that? Don't you, every time that ever I got in trouble, I always think to myself, what was I thinking? Why did I do that when I grew up? It's the same way with God. When you see a Christian today that get out of fellowship with God, we say, even right now, when you think about the last time you got out of fellowship with God, do you think you made a wise choice? Did you know better than to not confess your sin? You knew better, right? Then how come you got out of fellowship with him? By the way, you're going to do it again too. Why? Don't you know the consequences? Yeah, you know the consequences. Don't you know that when you get out of fellowship with God that you won't have that joy and peace anymore? You say, well, why in the world would you do it? Because we're human. Because the devil has a stronghold in our mind. The problem is this. As we start to think different about ourselves and about our sins, we start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We start to become selfish. We start to think about all about me, not about God, not about the consequences that's going to happen. It's about what I want and what I want to do. You know what that is? The devil is messing with your mind. He's got a stronghold in there. You know what? Let me tell you what will take down that stronghold every time? The one weapon you have, the Word of God. Now, how do I know that? Because whenever the preacher gets up here and he starts preaching, all of a sudden when he starts preaching the words of that scripture, you start to feel conviction, don't you? You know what that is? That's the Word of God, and as a weapon that's using to straighten out your mind. In other words, it's telling you the truth about you, about your sin, about how you think too highly of yourself, and where you stand compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells you the truth about yourself. Now, some people can't stand that. Some people can't stand it when somebody walks up to them and says, you're wrong, you're messed up, and you've got problems. If I walk up to you right now and I say, listen, you've got some real issues. You've got problems. Most people would take that to be offensive. But remember this, this is God telling you, and God's just going to tell you the truth for your own good. Amen? It's the Word of God that will break down those strongholds. The devil has a stronghold in our minds. The Word of God will break down those strongholds. The devil has a stronghold in the minds of lost people, but the Word of God will break down those strongholds. Why? That's the weapon we're supposed to use. That's the weapon. And so Paul here is talking about this weapon, and he's telling us that we are to use it in an offensive way, and we're to use it to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The Word of God has a way of humbling you. It has a way of letting you know the truth about yourself and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And it's time for Christians to get on the offensive and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we need to get on the offense in this battle by using the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Listen, something is on your mind all the time. Something is always in your thoughts. Now, if you're like me, there are some times when you're really tired and you just sit there and we call it vegging, where you just kind of look out in space and you really aren't thinking of anything, just standing there. Am I the only one that does that? If it is, maybe I'm the weird one. But sometimes you just sit there you're not aware that you're thinking of anything. But there's always something on your mind. There is no such thing as a vacuum space in our heads, even though some people may claim that there is, and you may think, well, some people there probably might be. But there is no such thing as an empty space in your mind. Something will always be filling your mind. Now, sometimes we think there's nothing there, but how many of you ever heard of the phrase trash in, trash out? You ever heard of that phrase? Well, sometimes we think that phrase is only talking about what we allow ourselves to hear eventually coming out of our mouth, and certainly that could be one way of looking at that. In other words, if we continuously hear somebody cursing, eventually those cursing going to start coming out of our mouth because trash in, trash out, okay? But also the phrase trash in, trash out also applies to your thought life too. It applies to your thought life. Don't you understand that what you allow your eyes to see and what you allow your ears to hear will affect the thoughts that you have? That's the reason why Job says, I'll put no wicked thing before my eyes. Do you know why that you should not allow yourself to look at things you should not look at? Because it's going to be stuck right here. And boy, I tell you what, once it's stuck right here, it sure is hard to get it out of there, amen? The devil will use that to affect your thoughts, to get a stronghold in your thoughts. There are people today that are addicted to pornography because the devil's got a stronghold in their minds because they allowed themselves, they cracked the door open for the devil just a little bit, and now the devil's got a great stronghold there. But may I tell you, the Word of God can still take that down. You can still take it down. People today, they allow themselves to look at things they shouldn't look at. And that trash comes in, and it does affect our mind. That's why Paul said over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, here's what he said. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Do you know why? Because if you don't think on the good things, the devil will put the bad things in there. If you're out there and you're not reading the Word of God and thinking about the things that you should be thinking about with the Word of God, let me tell you something. Something is going to be in your mind. What we do is this. We'll watch the TV or we'll listen to the radio. We'll watch all these things when we should be reading the Word of God. And all of a sudden, our mind gets all messed up. Why? Because the devil's trying to get a stronghold. If he could stop you from witnessing, if he could stop you from doing what the Bible tells you to do, the spiritual battle starts to be swayed. Remember, we're in a battle here, and the devil does mean to win. And one of the ways he does it is to get in your thought life. And he'll get in there quick, too. Every person that's ever gotten away from the Lord is because the devil got in their thought life. That's a fact. The times that you got away from God, the times that you got out of fellowship with God is because the devil got in your thoughts. And you know what? If he can get you out of fellowship with the Lord, if he can get you out of fellowship with other Christians, if he can get you out of church, if he can get you to quit reading your Bible, if he can get you to want to do other things in this world rather than spend time with the Word of God, if he can get you to think upon other things than those things which are pure and honest and just, he's starting to win. He's starting to win. We need Christians, soldiers, that'll be in this battle. Soldiers that'll use the sword of the Spirit and use that sword to get control of our thought life. Let me tell you this, folks. One of the best things about the Word of God is this. If you read it and you memorize it and you think about it, I'm not going to tell you that you aren't going to have a bad thought from time to time, because you will, because you're human. Okay? But you know what? At night, after you read your Bible, it sure is peaceful to sit there and think about the things you just read and think about the prophecies and the promises of that Bible and think about how heaven's going to be and think about what it's going to be like to see Jesus Christ face to face. You realize that you could be thinking about something else that you shouldn't be thinking about. Amen? Do you realize that everybody today that's guilty of major crimes that are in prison today, they had a thought and they acted on that thought? What if they had been thinking about the right thing? What if the devil hadn't got the stronghold in the mind? You say, "That'll never happen to me." Be careful about that. Because the devil can get in your mind. Let me tell you something. The devil can get in the mind of anybody in here, including your pastor, just like that. So we need to use the sword. We need to use the whole armor of God, but we need to use this sword that Paul talks about here, and we need to use this weapon. Too many Christians today, they don't read their Bible. They don't saturate their minds with the Word of God. Instead, they're watching things that they shouldn't watch and listening to things that they shouldn't listen to. And so the sword of the Spirit can be used in this battle to get victory over our thought life. Not only that, but the sword also can be used to get victory over the enemy. The Bible says this in James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, how many of you believe every word in that Bible? Now, if that Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you," I'll tell you this. I think that one of the things that pretty much, I'd say all Christians, myself included, sometimes that we either underestimate or overestimate the devil all the time. We really do. There are some Christians today that think that they're more powerful than the devil. And they'll say, "Well, you just tell the devil to run on and he will." No, he won't. If you just tell him to run along, he ain't going to go anywhere. Why? He's bigger and badder than you are. Simple as that. And the other people say, "Well, you know what? The devil's so big and bad, we just stand no chance against him." Well, that's not true either. That Bible says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, that doesn't mean that you sit there and go, "La, la, 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 and I'm not going to listen, not going to listen, not going to listen." That's not what it's talking about. How do we resist the devil? Listen, we want him to flee from us, right? I mean, whenever you're being attacked by the devil, you want him off your back. Amen? Well, listen, what do you do? Well, you resist him. How? Well, the Lord showed you how to do that. And what did he use? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, over in the book of Matthew, you read about the Lord in the wilderness there when he did battle for the devil over in Matthew chapter 4. And so the devil comes at the Lord in Matthew chapter 4, and the devil comes and says, if you're the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. That was a physical temptation. The Lord was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days. Now, when he said, take these stones and turn them into bread, here's what the Lord said specifically. And I want you to notice, he says this every time that he answered the devil. He said this, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That was his first answer. Then the devil came back a second time, and this time with an emotional temptation, and he said this, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here's what Jesus said. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, you say, well, what's so important about it is written? When he says it is written, he's telling you that he is fighting the devil with the sword of the Spirit. He's fighting with the word of God. He's resisting him with the word of God. It is written. So the devil, the third time, comes with a subtle temptation, one of the most subtle temptations he could possibly use, and that is a temptation to take a shortcut and not wait on God. May I tell you, everybody in this room is guilty of that. The temptation of taking a shortcut and not waiting on God. Here's what the devil said. He shows them all the kingdoms of the earth, and he says, all these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, Jesus Christ is going to rule all the kingdoms of the world. When he comes back and rules for 1,000 years, he's already going to do that. But the devil says, I'll give you those kingdoms right now if you'll get on your knees and worship me. Now, that's a temptation to get the Lord to take a shortcut, not to wait on God. Now, here's what the Lord said. Get thee hence, Satan. In other words, get away from me. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So three times the devil came with the Lord, and three times the Lord resisted the devil and drove him back. And he did it by using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And at this point, you know what the devil did? He left him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How in the world do I resist the devil? By using your weapon. Amen? Listen, you have no power at all against the devil yourself, but you hold a weapon that will whip him to death. And that's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. He can't stand up against it, folks. He can't. When you resist the devil with the word of God, it is so powerful that the devil can't stand against it. He has no choice but to flee. And that's the reason that the Lord used the word of God to resist the devil. And that's the way we're supposed to be doing it too. When the devil is attacking you, you know the best thing you could do is read the word of God and say, it is written. Amen? That's how you're going to do it. And so the Bible is not only given to us to heal the broken heart, but it does. The Bible is not only a roadmap to tell us how to get to heaven, but certainly it does that. The Bible is not only a manual that tells us how to live a holy life, but the Bible is a sword that can give you victory over the enemy. It's the only thing that can give you victory over the enemy. But people won't use it. People won't read it. People won't memorize it. You know, one of the greatest things you can do is memorize the Word of God. You know why? Because if you put that Word of God in your heart and you memorize it, when you're tempted, it's going to come right back and it's going to hit you right there. See, when the devil's trying to get a stronghold in your mind, if you've got that word memorized in there, it sure does help to fight that battle, doesn't it? Amen? And when you any verses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that a wonderful verse when all of a sudden you start to covet something? I shall not want. Think about this. If he's your shepherd, he comes to feed you. Amen? And we're supposed to be content with what the Lord gives us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a good verse to have memorized. Because then when you start to want, you'll say, oh, well, I've already got the best shepherd in the world. He gives me everything I need. Amen? Amen? So we need to put the Word of God in our minds because the devil's trying to get a stronghold there. We need to use the Word of God in order to defeat the enemy, to make the enemy flee. If we're going to gain ground in the spiritual battle, you can't do it without using the Word of God. If you're not using your sword, you are losing ground. And then the third thing, not only can the Word of God be used to give us victory in our thought life, to give us victory over the enemy, but the Word of God can also be used to free the POWs of this battle. Now here's what I'm saying. In the spiritual battle that we're in today, there are people that are getting defeated, and there are people that are being taken captive. In fact, today, there are many Christians today that are being taken captive. In other words, they were in the battle, they got knocked off their feet, and the next thing you know, they're being taken captive by the devil. And so, how are we supposed to get these people free? How are we supposed to help out Christians who have been taken captive by the devil in this spiritual battle? Well, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, look if you would at verse 24. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Now, what do you suppose he's teaching there? Well, if you look down, you'll see in the next verse he's teaching truth, okay? And what is truth? Well, Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I'll tell you something. That is one of the scariest verses in the New Testament when it comes to Christians. Because he's talking about Christians here being taken captive by the devil at his will. Now, if there's something that tells you how this spiritual battle is going day to day, that right there should be a real eye-opener right there. You know what he's saying? That there are Christians that are being taken captive in this spiritual battle just like that, every day. And what are we supposed to do with them? Well, when you read right there, what are we supposed to do when Christians are being taken captive? It says that we are to teach them with patience, right there in verse 24. That we are in meekness, instructing them that oppose themselves. It says if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What are we supposed to do? Whenever you see a Christian that's being taken captive, you take the Word of God there and you encourage them with the Word of God. You teach them about what the Word of God says. You show them what the Bible says about where they're at, where they need to be, and use it. Listen, when you use the Word of God to teach these people with patience, how many of you ever seen Christians that have gotten away from the Lord and you try to talk to them about it and they just won't listen? You know what's happened? They've been taken captive by the devil. The devil has made a stronghold in their mind, messed up their thinking. They're away from God. At one time, they used to serve God faithfully in church. At one time, they used to encourage people. They used to go out and try to win souls to the Lord. They used to be faithful to the Lord. They used to do all these things, but now they're not even in church anymore. Now when you hear them talk, you can't even believe that's the same person that you knew years ago. He's gotten so far away from the Lord. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Just pray about him? Well, yes, you're supposed to pray about him. But also you are to go to him with the Word of God and say, listen, this is what the Word of God says. And show him what the Word of God says. Get on the offense. Don't just stand on the defense. The man is being held captive. Listen, if I'm in jail and you come to break me out, just don't stand outside and say, okay, I'm waiting for the walls to fall down. I'll be there for a long time. Amen? I want out. How the world do you get me out? By breaking down the strongholds. And you can knock down those walls with the Word of God. And you know what? They may not listen the first time you talk to them. May not listen the second time you talk to them. But the Word of God is sharp, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even dividing asunder between soul and spirit. It's a powerful thing, folks. And I'll tell you this, it'll straighten out the hearts of men. At one time, I was so far away from the Lord, you couldn't have even imagined the fact that I was a Christian, but I was. I'd gotten so far away from the Lord. And I still remember when a guy invited me to church when I was away from the Lord. I still remember coming. But that's not what broke down the strongholds. You want to know what broke down the strongholds? It's when I showed up to church, the preacher started preaching straight from the Word of God, and it convicted me so much it just drove me to my knees. It's the Word of God that broke the strongholds. It's the Word of God that set this captive free. Now, there's going to come a time in your life where the devil just may take you captive in this spiritual battle. Or there's going to come a time in your life where a loved one of yours is going to be taken captive in a spiritual battle. Don't be afraid to show them what the Word of God says. Even if they get mad at you, even if they accuse you of judging them, stick with the Word of God. Be patient with them. Teach them in meekness. Not taking the Bible and, you know, sometimes people can take the Word of God and they think when it says that it's a weapon, that they literally use it as a weapon. And they just want to beat somebody over the head with it, amen? That's not what we're supposed to do. With meekness, with patience, and you teach them. And they said, I don't want to listen to that. Be patient with them. I'm sure glad somebody was patient with me. I mean, when I got away from the Lord, I'm glad somebody had patience with me. You know, I think about the man who kept on inviting me to come to church. He must have asked me 40 times. Sometimes I'd say, yeah, right. I'll go to church. Yeah, oh yeah. But he kept on, and he kept on, and he kept on in love. Not being nasty, not jumping in my face and being belligerent, but patiently asking, patiently give me scriptures here and there, kept on inviting me to church, and then finally I came, and the Lord did the rest, and the strongholds are down. What I'm telling you this is this. We have the most powerful weapon in the whole world. And I'm not talking about the physical part of it. I'm talking about the very words that are in here. The most powerful weapon in the world. You were saved by this. Your soul was saved by this, by the words of God. The same way he spoke this world in existence, he spoke and your soul, and you, spiritually, you became alive just like that.
Amen.
By the word of God. Powerful, powerful. It's this right here that will give you victory over your thought life. When you start to have wrong thoughts in there, you think upon those things that are just and pure, just like the word of God says. And you do what the Word of God says, and you stay in it, and you memorize it, and you read it, and you'll start to see that victory in your thought life. When the devil attacks you, boy, what a weapon. It is written. It is written. And I tell you what, the devil will flee from you, folks. When the devil starts attacking you, you remember what the Word of God says. You start reading it. You start memorizing it. Put it in your mind. Put it in your heart. And I'll tell you what, when the devil starts attacking you, don't fight him with your power. You're powerless against him, but you can sure fight him with a powerful weapon. And he will leave. The Lord proved that in the wilderness. It says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. But it's done through the Word of God. And not only that, but if you know somebody tonight that's being held captive by the devil, use your sword. Listen, folks, use your sword because they need to be set free. And again, it's not your power that's going to set them free. It's the sword that breaks down the strongholds. Boy, what a weapon we have. What a weapon. And it can do anything for us. But you got to use it. And you need to get in the battle and stay in the battle and be a good soldier. No good soldier goes into battle without their weapon. If he goes into battle without a weapon, He is no longer a soldier. He's just a target. Amen.
Amen.
Grab your weapon and let's get in the spiritual battle. Let's stand.